Good morning again. It's good to be with you again via electronic stuff. It is good to be seeking the Lord, following the Lord. And through this crazy, crazy time in our world, we're going to continue our series, what I'm calling our Jesus is King of the Quarantine series. And you remember last week we talked about quarantine equipment, and we talked about grace. And what we mostly talked about there was that the grace that we receive from the Lord, we want to give it. And the nature of that grace is that as we receive it, we give it. So we're going to talk about more quarantine equipment this week in the sermon time. And so I've brought some quarantine equipment, and this is just a bandana. And you may think, oh, he's going to put a mask on. I could. But I'm not. That's not actually the quarantine equipment we're going to talk about today. We're going to change it up a little bit. We're going to talk about quarantine equipment that we need, and it's a blindfold. A blindfold. You say, what on earth do we need a blindfold for? Well, to help us to use something other than our eyes. I was a youth pastor for a long time down in Texas. And one week, I decided to do something fun with the kids. Before they came in on a Wednesday night, I took our youth room, and we had lots of furniture, lots of chairs, and I made a pretty ornate maze on the floor in our youth room. And the kids came in, and they were asking, what's going on, of course. And so what I did was I had kids break up into teams and pairs and things. And what they had to do was one kid would put a blindfold on, and then another kid, whoever they picked, would talk them through the maze. Couldn't touch them. Had to talk them through the maze. Now, I also made it harder. Then I would have other kids just talk or say whatever or yell. And so the deal was this. If you're the one with the blindfold on and it's your turn to go through the maze, you've got to know the voice of your friend. They've got to be trustworthy, and you've got to trust them, or you won't get through the maze quickly or without banging into chairs and couches and things. The kids that did really well trusted the voice of the one who was speaking to them, and they listened for that one particular voice. What we're talking about today, this quarantine equipment, it's walking by faith. Walking by faith. So the idea of walking by faith, it's this big picture of faith versus sight, and we're going to see that in some verses really quickly. Just to set the stage for us, let's look at Hebrews 11:1. If you're a follower of Jesus, or if you're familiar with your Bible, you're probably familiar with this verse. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a kind of picture of what faith is. You remember, that's a really famous chapter. We call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So the assurance, the confident rest in what is not here yet, but what I'm setting my hope on. The writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, faith is the conviction of things not seen. So already, just in that first verse, we see that there's a faith versus sight fight going on here. Let's look at one more verse, 2 Corinthians 5, actually a passage here, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9. And what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 5, on the first part of this chapter, is the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is actually talking about death, physical death. He talks about our physical bodies and how it's like a tent. In other words, it's just this outer covering. It's not the real us. But he talks about how the real us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the real you yearns to be clothed with a new body and yearns to be not in this sinful body, in this sinful place, but yearns to be face to face with the Lord, clothed with a glorified body, a new body, and no more sin nature. So that's kind of the context here. And we'll pick up in verse 6. He says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, meaning here in this body on the earth, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body, in other words, to not be here in this body, and to be at home with the Lord, in other words, to be fully in his presence, no more sin nature. He goes on, verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether here in this physical body, on this earth, or in my new glorified body with Jesus, no more sin nature, he says, we have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. And I included verse 9 because it helps us. The whole heartbeat of walking by faith, for a follower of Jesus to walk by faith, that's how we please Him. If we'd gone on a little further in Hebrews 11, we would have seen that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what we're talking about today is what we need for this time. It's what we need all the time. What we're going to see is this interplay, this rivalry between what I can see with my physical eyes, and even more than that, my temptation to trust what I can see. My temptation to trust my own thoughts. That would be also under the sight, versus walking by faith, which means I'm trusting God Himself. Which means instead of trusting what I think, I'm trusting what He says. Instead of trusting what I can see or what I can touch, I'm trusting in a greater reality. And that's not pie in the sky, by and by silliness. The way the Lord speaks in the Word of God, what He says, and the realities of heaven, the new heaven and earth that are to come, that is more real than anything you could see, do, feel, touch on this earth. And so there's a real battle here for each one of us. If you're a follower of Christ today, there's a battle for you and for me, for each one of us. And it's between faith and sight. And how am I going to walk? How am I going to live, in other words? Am I going to live trusting Him and what He declares to be true, both about Him, about me, about the world, about sin, about how things work, about everything? Or am I going to trust my own ability? Am I going to trust what the world says? I think in this crazy time, you know, if you flip around the news channels, you'll immediately see conflicting things. Are we having new cases, more new cases? Are there fewer new cases? Honestly, even in our state of Delaware, it depends on what day you look at the information as to whether we're going up or going down. So walking by faith versus walking by sight, that's the big issue. I want to read a chorus from a song by Michael Card. This is a song off an album that he put together. This would be like late 80s, maybe early 90s. But the song is called "That's What Faith Must Be." It's a beautiful song. I encourage you to check it out. But the chorus goes like that. I'm not going to sing, I'm just going to read it. He says, "To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see, that's what faith must be." So here we've got some scripture, we've got this beautiful song that matches up with scripture, dovetails perfectly, but here's the big deal, and here's what I want us to look at today, but how? So great, Mike, I'm called to walk by faith, not by sight, but how? So that's the call. But what's it look like, and how do I do it, and what are the dynamics that can help me to either succeed in walking by faith, or things that can trip me up, and I'll end up walking by sight, and not walking in a way that really is pleasing to the Lord. So that's what we're after today. How do I walk by faith? What's it look like? How does it work? And it's not just good for this time, right? This is in our Jesus is King of the Quarantine series, but this isn't just good for here and now. Walking by faith is how the Lord calls us to live. He's made the way. He is the way for us to live this way, to walk by faith day by day. Let's pray. Father, we seek You today. We look to You today. Lord, for those of us who are trusting Your Son, Jesus Christ, we already understand a lot about what it means to walk by faith. We're trusting Him by faith. We've never seen Jesus. We've never touched Jesus. I've never seen the scars in His hands and His side and His feet. But Lord, that's the beginning of faith, not the end. Lord, we all know that there are many things that want to trip us up, that want to move our eyes off of the raised up Jesus, and so we struggle. Lord, even for us followers of Jesus, we struggle to walk by faith and not by sight. That's why we've got these commands. That's why we've got this scripture, because You're helping us. But Lord, we're going to look at some of this scripture here in just a moment. But we need You to write it on our hearts. Lord, it's not enough for us to just read it or look at it or hear somebody preach it. God, help us to grab a hold of what you say. Help us to, even here and now, even through this worship service, Lord, help us to walk by faith. Help us to believe you, Lord. Not to believe you in a head trip kind of way. Lord, help us to believe you in a way that changes how we live, that changes how we make decisions. Lord, grow us. Help us walk by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we're going to pray today with the disciples 2,000 years ago. Lord, increase our faith. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to live in such a way that your Son Jesus is exalted in our lives, both in the hidden places. Help us to exalt him in ways that are not immediately or directly seen. Lord, help us to exalt him in ways that the whole world can see in the moment. Lord, we want to walk by faith. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've kind of set the stage. We know that the call is to walk by faith and not by sight. But first things first, let's look at the very beginnings of faith for each of us, and that's the gospel. We're going to look at two verses here in Romans 1. Pretty well-known verses, again. Romans 1, verse 16, a lot of people think of this as the I am not ashamed verse, but there's a lot more to this verse, right? This is a letter that the Holy Spirit wrote through the Apostle Paul to this early body of believers there in Rome 2,000 years ago. And he says this, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Remember, that word gospel means good news. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And there's our money word right there, right? To everyone who believes. In other words, to those who are faithing it out. To those who are trusting Jesus by faith to save them. That's what this means. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation." In other words, it's the power of God through the gospel that actually saves us from our sin. That's what it's saying. That's what he's saying. And he says that, you say, well, who? How does the gospel get applied? Well, he says it to everyone who believes. I've mentioned this to you before, but this is a participial word here. Which, you know, I'm not going to go back to 11th grade English, but the point is, it means the believing ones, and it's a present participle. It means those who are believing. That's the force of it. That's the idea. So if you tell me, well, Mike, I believed a long time ago, I'll tell you, my response to that is going to be, are you believing? Are you believing? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all the ones who are believing. Paul goes on, to the Jew first. And what he means by that is that the gospel came first to the Jews. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning Gentile, the non-Jewish world, which is most of us. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says, "For in it," the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." This whole thing is about faith. It's about walking by faith. He says, "As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." So what this is telling us is that the way that I come in contact with God's righteousness, and remember that word righteousness, it means to be able to stand before a holy God. To be able to stand with no fear of condemnation. So the way we get in touch with this righteousness, though it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus. And the way you and I access the righteousness of Jesus is by faith. It means that we trust in what we can't see. We trust in one that we've never seen. I've never touched Jesus. I didn't see Jesus on the cross. I haven't seen Jesus raised up to new life physically. I'm walking by faith. We, as followers of Jesus, we walk by faith. For anybody who's listening to this message today, this worship service, if you're not trusting Jesus, or if you're not believing Jesus, if you're not entrusting right here, right now, your life and your eternity to Jesus, you don't have to be in a church building. You don't have to be sitting in a pew. You don't have to be hearing angelic songs being sung. Right where you are, you can receive Jesus. You can, right where you are, by faith, turn away from your sin. It doesn't mean you're saying, "I'm never going to sin again." It means you're saying, I don't want to live in that place, and I don't want sin to keep on exerting its power over me. I want you to be my Lord, Jesus. And by faith, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that what you did on that cross is enough for me. Lord, will you put your death and your life, your raised up life, will you put those to my account? And that's how we access God's righteousness. Let's keep looking at some more verses here. This is Galatians chapter 2. In other words, this is another book, letter, that was written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to a church at Galatia. And I'm calling this faith in Jesus, not the law. Let's look at what he says. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Again, this is that idea that Jesus' death on that cross is my death to sin. That when I receive Jesus, I don't just get Jesus, I get all that he is. I get his death to sin and for sin, and I get his raised up new life. So he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He's saying the real me is in Christ. I've still got this old fleshy body and this old fleshy man, that spiritual old man, my flesh, that doesn't follow Jesus. That's that battle going on inside of each one of us as believers. But he says that the real man, the real new man is in Christ. He says, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. We could say as easily, he's saying, I walk by faith. He's saying, this is how I live. I live by faith, not by what I can see or grasp or understand. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. So what we saw in Romans 1, that's how I come in contact with the righteousness of God. That's the beginnings of faith. But what's being said here is about the daily, day in and day out of living, of walking by faith. And this is what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. He says, I live this life in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then he says this, he ends the chapter this, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So here's where he's going. He's saying that if I'm gonna live out faith in this life here and now, living in this fleshy body, he says, I've got to trust the Lord. I've got to trust what Jesus has done for me. He says, because if I want to go back to the law, and this is the whole heartbeat of the book of Galatians, this letter to the Galatians. The Galatian church, these are believers in Jesus. So they're walking by faith. They've received Jesus by faith. And then some people came into their midst and took their eyes off Jesus and said, no, there's things you have to do. You have to kind of qualify yourself by becoming like a Jew. You have to do these outward things and have faith in Jesus. And that's a lie. They call these early believers in Jesus were being called backwards to trust in the law. Here's the deal, folks. The law. Now, this is speaking of the law of Moses, okay? The laws, the 613 laws that were given to the Jews, to the children of Israel. But that law can never make you righteous. Remember, all the law can do, the best the law can do for you and for me is show that we're not righteous in and of ourselves. All it can do is show that we need a Savior. Right? The moment you draw a line and say, Mike, don't transgress that line, you haven't even finished saying the word, and the flesh in me wants to cross that line. That's sin at work in us. So if I want to trust my own ability to keep a law, that's legalism. Like, rules are not wrong. It's not wrong to follow rules or laws. But if I try to make my standing before God, my righteousness, if I try to make that depend on my ability to keep a rule, I'm not walking by faith in Jesus anymore. Now I'm walking by sight. I'm walking by my ability, not Jesus' ability. Because nobody has the ability to please the Father except Jesus. I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. So what we're seeing here is that walking by faith means faith in Jesus and not falling back into an old works mentality, which is a lie. Not trusting my ability, not trying to live by sight or walk by sight, but rather walking by faith. Let's look at another passage. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. And I call this, what are you looking at? Or the way I would really say it is, what you looking at? What you looking at? I know that's probably not the best grammar, but what you looking at? In other words, what are you doing with the eyes of your heart? What are you letting your mind rest on? That's where we're headed. 2 Corinthians 4. Again, this is a letter written to an early church, a bunch of believers in the town of Corinth, the city of Corinth. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. So momentary light affliction. You may say, well, this whole coronavirus crisis is not a momentary or light affliction. Actually, it would perfectly qualify. What we're dealing with right now is a momentary light affliction. He's looking at things from a God perspective, which is what he's going to call us to do. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. See, he's comparing the struggles of this life with the glory that is to be revealed in us as sons of God in the new heaven and the new earth. And in that way of thinking, anything we deal with here is a momentary and light affliction. He's not making light of anybody's struggle. He's saying, let's put it in perspective. He says, momentary light affliction producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He's saying that as God works in us through hard things, he's bringing glory to himself. He's working life in us. He's growing our faith. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, okay, that's walking by faith. He's saying, while we don't look at what we can see with our physical eye or with our mind or what we can comprehend on our own, he's talking about walking by sight. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. In other words, they're passing away. They're not going to last long at all. He says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying that there's a real hierarchy here. And what he's calling us to do is to get God's perspective, to view everything in our lives with God's perspective, to get a God's eye view. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to look at what God says is true and to recognize that whatever God says is true, whatever he declares. So if I'm not feeling good about myself, you know what God says? He says, Mike, because you're in Christ, you're not condemned. And then I've got a choice to make. Am I going to walk by sight? In other words, am I going to believe what I'm feeling or what I choose to think about me? Or am I going to choose to agree with what God says? Not because I feel it, but because he's declared it. What am I looking at? Am I looking at temporal things or am I looking at eternal things? Am I choosing a God perspective? So what are you looking at? Are you looking at yourself or are you looking at the Lord? And you're looking at yourself has got all kinds of traps. I can look at myself and say, oh, woe is me. I'm a worm. That's not what God says. I could look at me and I could say, look at me. I'm the man. I've got it all going on. That's not what God says. He says, he's got it all going on. And he is exactly who I need in my own struggle against sin. So you're looking at yourself or you're looking at your situation. And I don't mean just coronavirus. You know, there's all kinds of hard things going on in everybody's lives. And in some, much greater. There's people not just with coronavirus. There's people with all kinds of medical crises going on. Some that will lead to death. There's situations where there's hardship in families and in marriages and brokenness between parents and children and extended families. Are you looking at your situation or are you looking at the Lord? Are you looking at what's temporal and passing away or are you looking to what's eternal? Are you looking at this virus and your quarantine situation? And here again, I'm talking to followers of Jesus. Those of us who have access to the Lord himself, he wants us to follow him by faith. That's what pleases him. There's all kinds of other things we could look to. We could look at the news. I was just talking with somebody this afternoon, and this person was saying that they had to stop watching the news because they just got so upset. Well, amen. I don't watch the news anymore either. I haven't for a long time, literally. Most of it because I don't believe half of what they say, and the rest of it because it's all bad news. What are you looking at? What are you resting your eyes on? That'll determine your direction, and it'll also help you whether you're, if you're going to walk by faith or walk by sight. It matters what you're looking at. Lastly, one of the things, what are you looking at? You're looking at fear? You're looking at the fears that assail you? And we've all got them. Just this afternoon, we tape this, we record this a few days before we put it up for Sunday morning. And just this afternoon, we've had huge windstorms coming through this area. And as I was working on my sermon, I was up in my study at home in a second floor office. And I got to tell you, repeatedly, the wind was whipping so hard, I was praying, Lord, protect us. There's nothing I can do to protect me and my family from that wind, but the Lord can. And even if he allows the wind to bust something out or rip the siding off of my house or take the roof off of my house or whatever else, I'm in the Lord's hands. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. So, you know, as we talk about what are you looking at, let's go to one more verse here in Romans chapter 10. And this verse kind of answers for me the question, how can I strengthen my faith? Or how can I get God's perspective? If we put it in the terms of what we just saw there in 2 Corinthians, how do I get God's perspective? How can I do something that's going to strengthen my faith? Well, look at Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You know what you can do, believer or unbeliever? You know what you can do if you want to see faith grow in you? Get in your Bible, plain and simple. Get in your Bible. Be in the Word. And when I say be in the Word, I don't mean, we got to be careful here. And I got to tell you, and maybe for me as a pastor more than most, okay, there's this temptation to do it because, well, I got to do it and it's the right thing. I do need to do it. It is the right thing. But all the more reason for me to slow down. Literally, just this morning, in my bed, before I got out of bed, I pick up my phone, I open up my Bible program, and I'm reading the Bible. And just this morning, before I read a word of the Bible, I stopped. And I don't always do this, but this morning I stopped because I thought, okay, I gotta hit this. That's not a wrong thought, but there's more that needs to be there. And so I just stopped and I prayed. I just said, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I'm about to read words of life. Lord, don't let this be some empty exercise for me. Lord, change me by your word. And that's the way we need to come to the Word. So what are you looking at? You looking at the Word? Are you letting the Word of God dictate your thoughts about you, about coronavirus, about feelings of aloneness or despair? Are you in the Word? And are you getting the Word in you? Because if you're not, you're missing out. Because whatever you're choosing to set your mind on is either going to help you or hinder you when it comes to walking by faith. I'll put it plainly another way. Hey, brother and sister, get in the Word and get the Word in you. Hey, unbeliever, open up your Bible. Maybe you're watching this. I hope somebody's watching this that's never cracked their Bible, or maybe not in a long time. I would encourage you, open up your Bible to the Gospel of John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. And the Gospel of John is going to give you this very simple, straightforward picture of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, the guy who wrote it, the human author, John, he even tells us why he wrote it. Towards the end of his Gospel, he tells us. He says, I wrote this so that everybody who reads this will believe that Jesus is the Christ and that in believing in him, they'll have life. Get in your Bible. Get in your Bible. Let's look at another verse here. This is one of my favorite, kind of, I think of it as kind of a man verse. I call this standing in faith. These two verses are a beautiful picture of biblical masculinity. Yep, you heard me right, biblical masculinity. I've said it before, I don't say it often anymore, but I've said it before, I really do feel like the church in the West, by the West I mean, you know, the Western Hemisphere, I feel like the church in the West has become somewhat feminized. Well, let's check these verses out, right? We got the staccato. We got five quick commands here. And smack in the middle, it's going to talk about men in particular, but we're also going to see something about faith. Look at this. This is towards the very end of this letter to the Corinthians, this first letter to the Corinthians. He says, be on the alert. In other words, be watching, be on guard. Right? He's talking about following Christ closely. And it doesn't just happen by accident. He says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. So now we get a different picture. Our initial picture is walking by faith. But now we see something different. So we've got walking by faith, which is just this idea of how you go through your life. But now he says, stand. Stand firm. In other words, don't let things that shouldn't move you, move you. Don't let your three real enemies, don't let them move you. Don't let them shake your faith. Don't let them move you to take your eyes off of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, act like men. The verb that he uses here, it's a very uncommon verb. It's rare, actually. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And another way you could really translate this is play the man or be the man or act like a man. This is not sexist. What he's doing is he's calling all believers, and specifically men here, but he's calling all believers to be strong and courageous in faith, to not let things shake you from the bedrock of resting in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's accomplished for you. I hope all the guys are out there going, yeah! Anybody? He says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And then he says this, let all that you do be done in love. I love it. I need this. You know, you get these first four staccato commands, and it sounds kind of, you know, but lest we move away from the gentleness of the Lamb that was slain for us, he says, and oh, by the way, and everything you do, do it in love. But one of the keys here is to stand firm in faith. Don't let things that shouldn't move you from your eyes on Jesus. Let's look at another one here. 1 John 5. 1 John 5. This is verses 4 and 5. And he's just been talking about obedience, interestingly enough. It's one of the verses that Pastor John and I made reference to when we were talking about Psalm 119 a few weeks ago. But that's the bedrock of this, the context of this verse. He's talking about obeying the Lord. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you want victory over the world, we've talked a lot about our own flesh and the battles between walking by sight and walking by faith. And now he says, you want to overcome the world? Faith is the key. It's all about your faith. And I love that this verse says victory, that we have victory. And now, look, we got to be honest here for a quick moment, right? Look, we got to talk about this thing because we don't all always experience victory. As a matter of fact, none of us always experiences victory, not in this life, not in this body. But the encouragement of this verse is that as we remember the context of this verse, the immediate preceding context is obeying the Lord. And as we do that, he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And here's what he's really getting at. He's saying that if you're in Christ, you've already got victory over the world. In other words, the world doesn't have to have power over you. Now, it can if you let it, but it doesn't have to. What a phenomenal, crazy thought. In my struggle against sin, because I'm in Christ, because I've got faith in Jesus, and he's already overcome the world, I have victory over the world. The world doesn't have to have victory over me. But it does matter if I obey him or not. He goes on in verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So you know what we've seen here, again, we see this, we've seen it like almost, well, every week lately it seems, is that what you do with Jesus, right? What we keep seeing in the Word of God is that what you do with Jesus is everything. Your response to Jesus is everything. It doesn't just kind of determine if you're going to have a good day or a bad day. How you respond to Jesus with your life, whether you reject him or receive him, there's nothing more important. there's nothing even close to what you do with the Son of God. If you reject the Son of God, what you're saying is, I will bear the penalty for my sin for all eternity. And if you receive the Son of God, if you open up the door of your heart and your life and you say, Jesus, come on in, set up shop in me, and you have your way, I'll follow you by faith. If you say that, then according to this verse, you have overcome the world, and you will overcome the world by faith, by faith. Let's look at another verse here. This next verse, it's two verses, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, some of my favorite verses. I learned these a long time ago. I was a part of a group in college, and we actually had these two verses set to a scripture song. But what I want us to see here is that when it comes to walking by faith, there's my job and there's Jesus' job. There's my job and there's his job. And what we've got to be careful of is that we don't confuse the two. And I think we often confuse the two. You know, God, if you'll give me all wisdom. No, that's God's part. God, if you'll give me all understanding. No, that's God's part. God, will you exercise faith for me? No, God won't do that. That's what he requires of me. He calls me to walk by faith. He's God. I'm the follower. But look what Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says. Now remember, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, this follows immediately on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, right? That what we saw at the very front end, Hebrews 11, all about faith. And we see these great saints of God, some who are named, and then some even New Testament saints of God. And it says, you know, I love this phrase, the world was not worthy of them. These are people that follow Jesus even to the point of their own death, and I mean murder. They were killed for their faith and tortured in horrible ways. So Hebrews chapter 11 builds this momentous picture of those who walk by faith. And they are for us, right? These pictures of them walking by faith, the writer of Hebrews now in chapter 12 is going to say that's encouragement for us. Look what he says. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, in other words, all these other people have walked by faith. They've done it and they finished their course. They fought the good fight. They kept the faith, right? That's what Paul says to Timothy. And we've got in chapter 11 this picture of all these folks who have walked by faith and they finished their course and their race is done. But the writer of Hebrews, he's writing this letter to people that are still on this earth, in this body, running this race, trying to figure out how. And so he says, hey, let's think about these folks. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. Let's stop there for a minute. There's things, they don't have to be sin. Here again, this came when John and I were walking through Psalm 119. There are things that can move my eyes off of Jesus, that can trip up my faith. They don't have to be overt sin. I can take anything that's not Jesus himself, and if I make it my God, if I make it the thing that I look to, it doesn't have to be sin in and of itself. I can make an idol of any. Our old fleshy hearts are so idolatrous. Mine, yours, all of us. Even something that is meant to be good can become an encumbrance. In other words, it can still trip me up in my race. And then there's, of course, sin itself. And he says that, this is the first thing he says that's our part. He says to lay aside, to lay those things off to the side. To lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the second idea for us. Let us run with endurance, right? In this race that we're talking about, the race that is my life, right? This is not a sprint, this is a marathon. He says that we should run with endurance the race that's set before us. And then verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Man, I love that phrase. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the way you walk by faith is eyes on Christ. Right? Let's harken back to the verses from 2 Corinthians 4. What are you looking at? You know, Hebrews tells us, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Fix your eyes. You know what that means? Missile lock. It means don't let anything move you to take your eyes off of the raised up Jesus. And if in the moment that you realize that you've allowed something to bump your vision and you're not looking at Jesus, put your eyes back on Jesus. You don't have to go back to the beginning of the race, folks. Where you are, if you've augured it, if you've tripped up and face planted, get up. If you're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. And fix your eyes again on Jesus. And then he tells us this, that Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. So see, that's Jesus' part. He's the author, but what I mostly want you to see right now is he's the perfecter. So what's my part? So let's look at these. What's my job in walking by faith? Well, my job is to lay aside any encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles. That's my job. That's on me. You say, well, I can't do it. I'm stuck. Seek help. But God won't do that for you. He wants to do it with you. He wants to help you. He wants to do it through you. But you've got to exercise your will. You've got to bring your will under his. You've got to submit yourself to him. And say, you know what? I've been stuck in this sin. I've allowed this thing, whatever it is, whether it's a sin or not, I've allowed this thing to rule me long enough. Jesus, set me free. Jesus, help me. Jesus, flame up in me by your word and by your spirit and win. And let me experience the victory that you bought at Calvary over this thing that's tripping up my race, that's not allowing me to finish and to run strong and fast and with endurance. So my part, lay aside things that I need to lay aside. Hey, brother, sister, is there something you need to lay aside? Here again, you know, you're there in your lazy boy, you're sitting on your couch or watching this on your phone in bed or wherever you are, right? I'm not asking you to tell me what it is you need to lay aside, but if there's something you need to lay aside, you know what? You could hit pause right now. You could stop right now. Just hit pause and cry out to Jesus and reach out to somebody with skin on too. Jesus has given you brothers and sisters on the planet who are here, among other things, for your good. So cry out. Lay aside. Set aside the things you need to set aside that are tripping you up in your race. Then he says, run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. In other words, you know, I could say, Jesus, I want to burn out for you. Well, I'd rather burn hot for you for a long time, actually. You know, I don't know how long my time on this earth is going to be. What I want to do, that's not my job to know how many days I've got. That's God's job. My job is the days I've got to keep on running by faith. That's my job. To keep doubling down on Jesus Christ. To keep redoubling my following, my loving, my digging deep into the Word, my Christian fellowship, my living out and giving out the gospel. That's my part, to keep on going. And here's the good news, right? What I'm talking about, this idea of running with perseverance and with endurance, that's me holding on to Jesus. Here's the good part. When I lose my grip on Jesus, praise Jesus, he holds me. And he holds you too, believer. So if there's something you need to get rid of, get rid of it. If your strength is failing, if you're starting to kind of get a little winded in your race, cry out to Jesus. He is the strength that you need. He didn't have it for you. He is your strength. And there's one other thing that he calls us to do. In verse 2, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus today? Are you fixing your eyes on Jesus right now? That word fix, it means unmoving, stuck to him. And then his job is to perfect my faith. And remember, that's what we're actually after, right? That's the ultimate goal, is that my faith would be perfected. In other words, that he is continually growing my faith until the time that he takes me to be with him face to face. But that's his job. He's the perfecter. If I'll do my part, there's no question, he is doing his part. I'm going to close with a story from the Old Testament. And I love this story because it's a picture of what I believe the Lord has for us and what he wants for us. I'm not going to put the story up on the screen. I'm going to read it. It's from 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of the prophet of God, Elisha, at the time there in the nation Israel. And there's this king of a nation called Aram. They're Arameans, right? Or Aram if you're from the south, right? If you're a hick like me. But it's Aram. And the king, we're not told his name right here, but a little later on, his name is Ben-Hadad. And this king of Aram has been kind of making these forays into Israel, basically stealing their food and their stuff, okay, and causing havoc. We pick up in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel. And he counseled with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. So he's telling his lieutenants, right, his captains of his army, hey, this is, we're going to set up camp, and we're going to go against Israel. Okay, so again, like the idea is they're going to set up camp kind of on the border of Israel so they can make these forays into Israel and steal and pillage and loot. He says, he tells his servants, in such and such a place shall be my camp. Now, verse 9, the man of God, that's Elisha now, the prophet of God, the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, that's Joram, okay, this is Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria is the capital. So the Lord tells Elisha what the king of Aram is doing and where he's going to make his camp and where he's going to try to attack. Okay, supernaturally, somehow the Lord tells his prophet, Elisha, what he's going to do. Right, what the king of Aram is going to do. And then Elisha sends word to the king of Israel, right? Elisha is the prophet of God there in Israel. Right? He sends word to the king of the nation Israel. His name is Joram. He sends word to the king saying, beware that you do not pass this place. In other words, he gives him the name of the place. For the Arameans are coming down there. Verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Here's what this means. Elisha sends word to Joram, the king of Israel. And the king of Israel says, all right, I'm going to spy it out, I'm going to check it out. And he goes, and he knows right where this evil king, the king of Aram, he knows where he is and what he's trying to do. So he can thwart the attacks of this evil king. Cool story so far, right? I mean, we got intrigue and war, and I mean, it's great. It says that the king of Israel did this more than once or twice. In other words, the king of Aram, more than once or twice, right? He's repeatedly trying to attack Israel, but Israel knows where he's coming from each time and knows where he's going, and so they thwart his attack. Now, verse 11. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and he said to them, will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? He's saying, who of you is a spy and is telling the king of Israel what we're doing? Because he's stopping us at every turn. He knows what we're doing all the time. And then one of his servants, verse 12, one of his servants said, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. In other words, you got no secrets from this prophet of God in Israel, this man Elisha. He knows everything about you. And so he's telling. Now, we don't know, we're not told here how this leader in Ben-Hadad's army knew this, but he knew it somehow. And so he tells his king, hey, king, it's not us. It's Israel. They've got this prophet, this man of God, and he knows everything that you say. And so he's telling Joram, the king of Israel, how to be prepared. So he says this, and then verse 13, so he said, the king says, so he said, go and see where he is, go find Elisha, in other words, that I may send and take him. Okay, so the king of Aram is clearly not the sharpest tool in the shed. Right? So he clearly believes on some level that Elisha knows everything he's planning, you know, for this military war he's waging against Israel. But apparently he doesn't think that Elisha knows that he's coming for Elisha. Anyway, he's clearly not getting it. So he says, go and see where he is that I may send and take him. And it was told him saying, right? So it was told to the king that he is in Dothan. This particular town is it's outside of Samaria, the capital city. Verse 14. So he sent horses and chariots. The king of Aram sends horses and chariots and a great army there to Dothan. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God, okay, so we don't know who this is. It could have been Gehazi, but we know about him later, but it might not be. We don't know who this servant of Elisha is, but Elisha's servant, right, this attendant of the prophet of God, he gets up in the morning and he looks out and he sees this huge army, strong army of the Arameans surrounding Dothan, this little town where they are. The attendant of the man of God saw, after he'd gone out, he said, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, right? So another servant comes to Elisha and he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? You know what he's doing? He's scared to death. He is scared to death. And up to this point in the story, we'll give the guy a little bit of credit. He's got reason to be scared because what he can see with his eyes, what he can comprehend with his mind, right, in his own ability, all that he can see is a huge army. And so he's scared to death. And so he comes run, knees knocking, right? He comes running to Elisha and says, what are we going to do? In verse 16, so he answered, do not fear. This is Elisha talking now. He answers his servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you go, okay, what? You know, we're in this little town of Dothan. Like, the king of Israel is not all here with all his army. We're in this little town, it's just you and me, and there's this huge army surrounding our town. What are you talking about, Elisha? Elisha says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha, who are you talking about, man? Verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So Elisha sees something. Elisha knows something that his servant doesn't know. And so he prays, O Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And that's a pretty good prayer. He says, open his eyes. In other words, he's saying, Lord, give him a kind of sight that he does not have. Let him see something that he doesn't see. And we're told in verse 17, and the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and the servant saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So here's the deal. You got this little town of Dothan, and here's Elisha and his servant. There's other people too, right? But there's no army to withstand the Arameans and their army. So immediately surrounding them, and that you can see with your physical eye, is this huge army, chariots, horses, and behind them and surrounding them in the mountains is an angelic army. And this servant of Elisha, he couldn't see it before, but Elisha prays that God will give him a kind of sight he didn't have yet, and then he sees and it changes everything because now he's walking by faith in a sense. He's got a new kind of sight that he's exercising. And it changes everything. Does it take the army of the Arameans away? Nope. But now he sees that God is with them and God is for them. And God is going to protect them. And he does, by the way. You can read the rest of the story for yourself. But he does protect them. As a matter of fact, God strikes that army blind. And you can read the story from there. The point that I like about this story is not just for the servant of Elisha, it's for you and for me. You and I can pray the same thing that Elisha prayed for his servant. We can pray for us. And we can pray for those around us. Lord, open my eyes. Lord, open our eyes. Lord, help my brother. Help my sister. Lord, help my unbelieving friend or neighbor or family member. Lord, help them to see what they can't see with their physical eye. What we're really saying is, Lord, help us to walk by faith. Lord, let me see what I don't see with my physical eye or with my own ability to comprehend in my own mind. Because realize that walking by faith means walking in a way that doesn't make sense often to this world. It's not about this world. It's about the Lord. It's about walking with his sight, with his eyes, agreeing, following, submitting my will to what he declares is true about him, about me, about the world around me. Hey, believer, the Lord Jesus Christ has a hold on you. And he's not letting you go. You can't get out of his hand. That's what he said, John 10. He's got you. Walk by faith today. Walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, we're looking to you now. Lord, asking for you to do for us, in essence, what you did for that servant almost 3,000 years ago. Lord, would you open our eyes? Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Lord, would you stir up in us the new man who believes you, who trusts you, who will follow you? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us, whether it's coronavirus or anything else that's coming knocking. Lord, help us to respond with faith. Lord, grow us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.